A lot of people looking forward to it too. They're like, we couldn't sleep, kind of stuff. We've been looking forward to this. We've been haven't been able to sleep. We're so excited about what's happening, and you know, driving an hour and a half or more, 3 hours in my case. Yeah. And so that's pretty cool. And that was prophetic, you know, that would come from all four directions. My heart now is to see the local community really reach out to them. It takes a church that really does that. That needs to love on people and bring them through. It isn't a wham bam kind of thing. And here's a verse for you. It's to love on these people consistently and really be the heart of Christ for them. Amen. Amen. When I went to Catholic Church growing up, I always thought it was child torture chambers in the back of the church, because I would hear that, no, 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 you know, and the kids screaming or something because they had to go back to the little room or whatever. But you're sitting there as, I mean, 9 or 10 years old, you're thinking, yeah, you're imagining things as there's a torture chamber back there somewhere. Yeah. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, people of Corinth, very relatable. My goodness, we've been going very slowly through Corinth, the 1 Corinthians here. Just finding it very relatable, and also seeing how Galatians ties right into that, kind of springboarding into Corinthians. It really deals with a lot of issues that we face in our country. In our country. In our churches today. In the modern church. So they were babes in Christ, and they were stunted in growth. It's having a 25-year-old baby is not a cute thing anymore. So that's what Paul is addressing. They were stunted in growth. They should have moved on. They were babes in Christ. And we talked about, well, what's lukewarm versus a babe in Christ that should be developed? We compared about that. You guys had some great ideas. We looked for input on that to try to understand that a little more. We also talked about these being a babe in Christ and how they gravitated to the knowledge thing. You know, filling your head with knowledge and becoming puffed up with a lot of words, eloquence, and that type of thing. So Paul's saying, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech. Not that he could. He had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized as a Pharisee. He would have to have most of that memorized verbatim. They didn't have chapter and verse, by the way. He wouldn't say Genesis chapter 50, verse 2, because that came later. He would just be able to, the word of God was there. All the 5 books of the Pentateuch, the law, would be in him. And he could bring it. He was well educated. But he knew that was being a babe in Christ, getting carnally caught up in the philosophy of the mind and entangling up there instead of bringing it, keeping it down in the heart. Because out of the heart flow the issues of life. And we're told to keep our heart, to guard our heart, to watch our heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. What you speak, how you see things, is a result of the heart. And Terry read this morning that, what'd she read? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? So we're going to be talking about that. She already gave the sermon on the verse that she read. All right, I think we're up to verse 16. The things that we do built on the foundation of Christ, as he's transitioning to a new thought here. The things that we do after we become born again and we walk forward with God, there's going to be things that we do. And some of those things are going to be hay and stubble. They're just going to burn up. They're not going to have an eternal value. They might have a temporary value, but they're just going to burn up. I was around the fire talking with someone last night, I think it was Ed, and talking about, what do you do for work? And guys usually say that. Eventually you get to that in the conversation. What do you do? You know, what's your trade? What's your thing? And I said, computers, that's, you know, what I do 8 to 5 anyway. And he's like, cool, you know, how God can use that and all that stuff. And I was like, I don't know, man. It just seems like the sparks in front of me fly, you know, that we're staying in front of the fire, that just fly up and they're gone that quick. You know, just the things that I'm learning and investing in and that I, you know, just grinding at every day with other people and talking about the technology. Should we choose this technology or that, or this has this outcome and that outcome, and then, you know, all of that stuff. It's just like 2 years from now, even if that, it's nothing. You know, things change so fast, and certainly in a lifetime, all that is just the hay and stubble. It has temporary value. I understand that, but boy, I don't want to put my tent stakes down in that. you know, and really, like I did when I was younger, I really identified with my work and my and what I was, and that was the value that I had. And I felt like a person because of that. You know, this is what I am. I'm a computer guy. And I felt good because of that. And that's transitioned to more as I feel good because of what Christ has done for me. And less than that, that just seems silly now. It almost seems like, well, I didn't even want to talk about it last night. It just seemed like it was trivial. You know, let's get our Tonka toys out and compare them or something. Just about silly things like that. But, you know, whatever. But that's as we grow in the Lord, those things transition. You can't snap your finger on a young individual that is caught up in that and say, you know, stop doing that. It's just as part of maturing in Christ that you'll discover these things, that your true identity, and you hear it preached, but it really becomes true. Your true identity is established in heaven. You're seated in heavenly places. All spiritual blessings are yours. We're going to learn that today. Praise God. So, know you not, verse 16, that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's the question the Word of God is asking you. The Word of God declares truth. It probes you. It asks questions. It's like, it shakes you sometimes. I like questions. Do you know this? Do you know that you are a temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's the Spirit of God. Roger talked about not feeling alone anymore. Well, he's got good reason now. The Spirit of God dwells in him. Yeah, the Spirit of God that said, let there be light, is dwelling in you. Are all things possible or not? Oh my goodness. Do you not know this? Is the Word of God is challenging us. It's not some preacher that's getting red-faced and saying, do you not know this? It's the Word of God is challenging you. Do you not know this? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Constantly we're barraged, we're hammered from the enemy saying that we're not. We're something less. Well, maybe tomorrow. Well, maybe if I do it this way. Well, if I just get into my Bible more, and then I'll be a temple. Huh? Romans 10. Somebody read it. I think Patty read it. Romans 10. Terry read it. That came out last night too at the tent. You know, who can ascend into heaven and bring down Christ? And it's not our job to do. He already was born. God sent his son. We don't need to do that. Who can descend in the depths and bring him up and raise him? He already did that. We worship a risen God. You are the temple of God. It says that in verse 16. You're the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. An earthen vessel filled with cracks and fissures. But just like the moon is full of holes and craters and it's been pounded by comets and meteors and it's dusty. That thing is beautiful. People gaze at it. Let me get the telescope out and look at this ugly rock. Why? Because it's radiating light. You are a temple of God. Don't you know it? The Word is challenging you today. If any man defile the temple of God, you're going to hear grace in this verse, believe it or not. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's grace. We're going to see that in chapter 5, I believe. He talks about a temple that was fornicating in this church, and turning that temple over to Satan to be destroyed so he could be saved. Not so that he could be saved. That's not the step towards it, but that his body would be destroyed and then his spirit would go on with the Lord. He was already saved. But not that he would continue to infect the body that he was in. That was the problem. It wasn't to save him. It was to preserve the body and not allowing the yeast to get in and infect the whole body. So that's even the grace of God, that he would destroy the temple, the moon, the ugly rock, this tent that we wear, because it's bringing harm to his bride. That's grace. And it's beautiful because it says, and he will be saved. And we're going to get to that. So that's going to be expounded on a little bit as we roll out here. that is the grace of God. Him shall God destroy, but the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, this is individually, or is it collectively? Or is it both? What do you think?
I think it's collective, hopefully. That's something I can do on my own.
Just thinking about that when we were sharing this morning, that's why I brought up the one time that I was feeling alone, when I should have shared too that, you know, today, that who I am with the Lord, I don't have to worry about who I am or, you know, what I've got to be or, you know, that somebody else has got something that I don't have, or, you know, not that, all that stuff. I'm relieved of all that stuff, all that pressure that, you know, I had at one time because I didn't feel like I was being enough to somebody else or have enough of something to, you know, I don't have to worry about that stuff. You know, as long as I have the Lord and who I am in His eyes, you know, that's all that matters today.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So your two answers actually tie in together. You talked about a struggle earlier about comparing one to another. And that is a really big, that's a real struggle. People look at each other's lives. They look at different people, different situations, and they feel condemned. We compare each other to each other. We're not supposed to. That's a carnal thing. Even, you know, Christians struggle with that, obviously. What Chris said about the temple ultimately being the collective people together. We're all stone. So it is individually that we have the Holy Spirit. But that just makes us one stone in a structure called this church. That's the greater truth. That temple is us together. And when you understand that, then there's if it's just about the individual and your relationship with God and my relationship, then we start comparing. Divisions happen and you have this Corinthian carnality happening. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, I'm all the. That's the carnality. So those two answers actually tie together real well. Your thoughts on that?
Sure.
I think we use professional materialistic items to identify ourselves in this life that we live right now. That was the biggest thing that got me as a new believer, was my Jeep got into an accident. Hmm. It crushed me. It was like the biggest thing in the world. My pastor up in Watertown, he looked at me and he goes, "Matt, it's all going to burn. It's not going to be here in another 20 years. And just to think about that, like, it's all going to burn. Don't identify yourself by any idols in this world."
You're not. Awesome. Thank you, Lord.
It was up to me not to defile it on an individual basis. I don't know if that's something I can do.
Yeah, I think I read you there. Yeah.
We all sin as individuals, right?
Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world," that's the key, "let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He takes the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain.' Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, the things they're arguing over, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. So the things they're dividing for is ridiculous, because everything has been given to them already. That's his point there. "And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Beautiful. Let's begin chapter 4 here. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So that's something that each one of us is given, the stewardship of the mysteries of God. You have the gospel. Why would God send his son to die for little old me? You know, it's a mystery. Who can really explain that? Why does God love me? I don't know. Because he does. It isn't because of something I have or possess or a talent. And we're going to see that. Well, he gave that to you anyway, so, you know. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're called to be faithful, be consistent, to persevere through the valley, through the mountaintop. Both can be challenges. The transitions can be challenges. Just plain old, ordinary life can be a challenge. Billy Graham's wife would say that. He said, you know what, the big 10 events that he would have, and she said, you know what the big challenge was? The ordinary, everyday life. Be faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment, yes? I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. I think this is where Chris was going, if you can correct me if I'm wrong. But how can I even manage my own temple? You know, I'm a patient that's laying on a stretcher, and the doctor is Jesus, and he not only tends to my external things, but my internal things. He not only takes care of me and gives me the medicine I need and the healing I need, but he does the housekeeping, you know, that when someone is sick, they come in and they bring meals and all that stuff. That is all Christ. That's all him. So it's the Lord. I can't even judge myself, Paul is saying here. So you're right on there, Chris. It's the Lord. It's really the Lord that I look to. It's his light that examines me and heals me, challenges me. And I need to yield to that. There's no question, and that's where my faithfulness comes on. Yielding to what God has shown me to do, to walk in. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, as Sue was saying. It's coming soon. He is coming soon. Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, reveal, the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So the true judgment is being reserved for that time, and sometimes we think we've got to do that right now. We've got to establish all that now, but there's a little bit of reprieve here. So that's going to come. You know, you spend a lot of times, like, you know, getting mad at government, getting mad at some people mentioned that today, what's going on in government, and we get upset with them. And I know some people that are, I mean, they're vividly angry, and they just camp there. They're angry at our government. And I'm talking before even Obama. It was before that. You know, still mad. And, you know, watching the news all the time and getting fed with that. And they're just mad. And boy, you talk to them and you just, it's like they're just rockets come out and they're ready to launch. Those things, we're not to invest our time and energy, burning ourselves out, making judgments on these things. We're to pray, we're to vote, given the God-given things that we've been doing. We're to do what God has called us to do, and that's it. Not to enter into this judgment, because those things will all be meted out. It'll all come to pass. Don't worry about it. We'll all come to a place where God is going to take care of all of that, all the hearts of man. You know, did she really delete the emails? All of that stuff will be revealed. All of that stuff. You can relax. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Again, we're collectively, that's the greater truth here. We're collectively the temple of God, living stones together, filled with the Spirit, coming together. And that thought, Ephesians 4, which is on the wall there, helps us from being puffed up. Like, I'm this and you're that, and the toilet bowl cleaner doesn't matter in the church. Yeah, they do. They're the most important one. Puffed up. Isn't it cool how God in his creation has given us so many examples? It's humorous. I mean, really, the puffer fish? Come on. Come on! Was that an accident that there's a fish in the ocean that blows up like a balloon? Come on! I mean, how many examples do we need? How many examples do we need? But I see that example as just a humorous example of fear. A puffer fish will explode, will expand out like a ball. I've caught one, by the way, on the shore. When it's afraid. So he was fine. He thought he had, he thought he had something on. Then he sees me, and so. But that's fear. Fear causes that puffing up. God created that fish, so when it had fear, it would puff up. That gives me an example of what pride is all about. The root of pride is fear. It's not faith. If you're glorying in yourself, it's probably because you're insecure. It's at the root of it is fear, not faith. Puffed up against one another, comparing one another. You're probably doing that because of carnality, fear, which is based in fear. The root of fear is going to be all sorts of nastiness. It's going to be pride and this divisions and all different kinds of things. And there's listings in the Bible. Who makes thee to differ from one another? If you do have a gift, which you do, your job is to find that out. And the church is to help you with that. What hast thou that you didn't receive? You do have a gift. Did you create it? That's what he's saying here. It came from God. That should keep us in a continual place of humility. It came from God. I'm just a steward of it. Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. They were doing some, they were into this carnal Christianity, babes in Christ. Look at me, glorifying each other. In that sense, individually they were. And Paul is saying, everything you have, you've been given everything, but it's been given to you from God. Puffed up puffer fish. Hope you remember that today. If you don't remember anything, you remember. Now you are full. This is a little bit of a challenging word here. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign. The truth is they weren't. They weren't full. They weren't rich. Just like the church in Laodicea. They were naked, poor, blind, and destitute. They thought, hey, look at us. We're powerful. We're rich. We've got all this ministry going on. We're doing it. We got the coffee shop going on. We got this going on. We've got, up here, we got this program. We got that program and this outreach over here. And, and we're driving our BMWs up to church and everybody's looking good. And we got our... And God said, no, you're not, man. What I see in this church here is a bunch of zombies in Laodicea. It's because they were trusting, and like Matt was talking about, they were trusting in their Jeep. They're trusting in something physical and carnal, thinking that was what made them something. Paul's saying, I would to God that you did reign, that you were having victory in this area of knowing what the true riches are. For I think that God has set forth in the apostles last. I was going to expound on what he means by that. As it were appointed to death. This is the riches in Christ. The men are on Wednesday nights are in Hebrews 11, double ones, talking about faith. I was at the tent last night. There was these two tall speakers that didn't work, praise God. But it showed the number 11 up there, and I said, that has been significant. The guys have been in 2 weeks in Hebrews 11, talking about that. But one of those entries in there, I hope maybe we spend a third week in it, is talking about Moses. That he had all this stuff at his hands. He had the Jeep. He had the chariots. He had all this stuff. All the stuff, man. He made that choice for the reproaches of Christ. What Paul is talking about right here are the reproaches of Christ. So we can tie that in on Wednesday in Hebrews 11. What does it mean, reproaches of Christ? That means we're appointed to death. Start out. That's a good place to start. We're appointed, my life is yours, God. My life is yours. I'm not going to do things to preserve, keep preserving and hold on to things. My life is poured out as an offering to you. It was read in Romans 12 today. I'm a living sacrifice. So it doesn't mean I go jump off a bridge, right? You're living. Every day your life is given over to Him. I'm a living sacrifice given over to God. For we are made a spectacle unto this world and to angels and to men. So everybody's watching these people that have given their lives in such a way, passionately for God. We are fools for Christ's sake. This is the reproach of Christ. This is the choice you're going to have to make every day. The reproaches of Christ or the riches of this world and the pleasures of it. Every single day you'll face it. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. And this is challenging them. He isn't saying, oh, you're strong, yay. You're strong in the wrong way. In your mind, your perception of where you are. They're puffed up. You're honorable, but we are despised. Paul is saying, look at what was happening here as we follow Christ. This is the true riches of Christ. Being despised of the world. Simeon read it today. He did bring the word today. He brought the Sermon on the Mount. The despised of the world. That's the pinnacle of it. The pure in heart and the meek and all of that. It culminates right there in the blessed are the persecuted. The spectacle of the world. The offscouring. That's the pinnacle to God. You've reached the mountaintop. Blessed are you. And it goes off from there. It's like an explosion. The reproaches of Christ. How can we describe that to anybody that's lost and say, this is awesome? You've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. Because it really is awesome to pour your life out, to be a living sacrifice for God. Just give it all away for Him every day. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Okay, the sign-up sheet's right up here for that. We'll have a column for the hungry, the thirsty, naked, buffeted, and no certain dwelling place. There it is, right up there, you can sign up. Labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Wow. It isn't like, hey, look at us taking these hits and we're tough. No, it's like loving through that stuff. And look at the power of God through this. Being reviled, we bless. I can't do that humanly. I can't do that. There is no way. Being reviled, I want to punch. That's my natural inclination. Fight back. Get back. Make it even. Being reviled, bless. Now you're talking about the riches of Christ. Knowing Him. That's the true riches. Knowing Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. What does that mean? You talk about it all the time. Well, I don't have religion. I have a relationship. Do you? Do you really know Him in this way? Do you pour your life out as a living sacrifice? When you're reviled, do you bless? That's the true riches. It's so rich. My meat is to do the will of the Father, Jesus would say. He lived this example for us. Paul wasn't the first. He was following in the footsteps of the rabbi, Jesus. Being defamed, we entreat. Anybody getting uncomfortable yet? Need a glass of water? We are made as the filth of this world. In the offscouring of all things unto this day. And Paul brings it together here. He says, I write not these things to shame you. I didn't come here to make you feel bad. That you're not living up to it. I didn't come here to shame you. He's coming here to open their eyes. But as my beloved, I warn you. My beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me or imitators. This is how you do it. You just gave the list of the things of pouring out your life. This is how it looks. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. This ties us back to Galatians, and we're finishing here today. He said, I begotten you through the gospel, as a father begotten. Now, the dad's job isn't really the most difficult one. It's the mom's job, isn't it? She's the one that has to carry for 9 months and travail and birth. But in reality, Paul was both here, and we are both, as we are stewards, are faithful stewards of the gospel. We're both. We father people in the gospel. We might lead someone to Christ, as Dick Anthony talked about, stopping at that barn and having that quick moment. That's fathering someone in the gospel. Then there's that travailing in birth, the mother part, the more intense part. And Galatians talks about that. Galatians 4:19. Remember, we were just there. You can go to the right just a little bit, and you'll be in Galatians 4:19. To me, this is bigger than any tent meeting we'll ever have, any church service we'll ever have, any outreach we'll ever do. This is the bigger thing. This is the Great Commission. Going into the world and making disciples. This is huge. This is awesome. This is our life. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. It's not about until you're saved, Christ be formed you in that sense. It's until that perfect maturity in Christ. That's a work of love. That's the labor of love. That's the body of Christ doing what it's supposed to be doing. Going into the world and making disciples. Working with people every single day. Praying for them every single day. Not growing weary in well-doing. Not writing people off. When every ounce of your body has been persecuted, you've been defamed, you've been reviled, and you turn around and bless until Christ is formed in them. I can think of no greater calling in this world than what God has given all of us, to go into this world and make disciples. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. We'll adopt that, Lord God, and that question that you probed us today. Do we really know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? We'll let that sit and dwell in our hearts and minds now, Lord God, and we pray that it bursts something powerful right now as we sing to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's go.